This is our final talk on the book of Proverbs, and so this is week 12. It's been a great ride, to be honest with you. This has been a lot of fun. Next week, Jeff Lawson will be coming to preach. He is doing part two of his Father's Day sermon when he came on Father's Day, and so he has asked if he could come back and preach, and then after that, we will start on the book of Malachi. So 2 weeks from today, we'll start on the book of Malachi. I would encourage you guys to read it a few times through before we get there. Great, great book, but very challenging as well. Well, for me, one of the toughest topics to preach, and I think for a lot of pastors would say that, is on the topic of money. It's not tough to preach because the Bible doesn't say much about it. The Bible actually says a ton about it. In fact, 16 of 38 parables, Jesus talked directly about how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, did you realize that 10% of the verses in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, deal directly with the subject of money? There are 500 Bible verses on prayer, there's 500 Bible verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money or possessions. And so I recognize that for some churches, every week they talk about money. Every week the conversation goes to money. Many times that's because they're just trying to keep their lights on. That they don't have they can't afford to pay the electric bill, to pay their staff. Many times churches talk about money because churches are very greedy. And so they talk about it. Well, that's not us. I tried to think back to the last time I preached on money. I think it's been at least a couple of years. I don't actually remember when it was. But God has blessed us as a church, and I am grateful to Him, and I'm grateful for you guys, for your faithfulness to Him, because this is not a topic that we preach on often. And so as you've read through the Scriptures, as God has convicted your heart to give, you've given to this local congregation. In fact, we had an elders meeting on Friday night and recognized that we're almost 3 months ahead on what we budgeted as a church in our giving. And so what a blessing that is. And so obviously we thank God for that, and we need to be wise in how to best spend that and to use it for His glory. And so the topic of money is an important topic. In fact, I would say it's critical. It's a vital topic to talk about. It's a central issue in the church because it's a central issue in the Bible. Look at Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus said this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so what Jesus is saying here is the topic of money is not just a financial thing. It's not just numbers. It's not just black and white. It's not spreadsheets. Topic of money is a heart issue. In fact, it's such a heart issue that Jesus would say that where your money is, that's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And in Matthew 6, verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters." You can't. It's impossible. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Amber read that in our call to worship this morning. You cannot serve God and wealth, God and money. It is impossible. And so my goal today is to do a heart check. And I want to do a heart check because I want to make sure that in my family, as well as in the families represented here, that our money, our possessions, our stuff is a tool to impact eternity and not just a toy that we get to play with. This is a very serious topic, but it's a fun one to talk on because the Scripture is so rich in what it says. So if you're taking notes, there should be a note-taking book outline in the back of your bulletin there. Let's look at Roman numeral number one, a proper perspective. Okay, a proper perspective. The first one we have to do is to have a proper perspective on money so that we can know how to respond. I remember the first Sunday that Philip and Martha attended our church. I was preaching from Matthew on the topic of money. And that was back in the days when we had maybe 20 people or so, 25 people coming, and we get this new family comes in, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I'm preaching on money. And these guys are going to come in here thinking, oh, man, the church, that's all they ever talk about is money, money, money. They just want my money. And it was God just saying, look, Mike, you know what? This is what you studied. You're working through the book of, or you're working through the Sermon on the Mount. Preach the text. Preach the text. And the whole time, of course, I'm kind of trying to catch Philip's eye through there. It's like, oh, man, is he about to run out of here? What's he thinking? And I don't know this guy from Adam, you know. And he comes up afterwards, and he is so excited. You know Phil, right? He's so excited because he's going, man, I love talking about money. I am so thankful that you talked about money. In fact, I teach Financial Peace University, and God has blessed us as a family. And so we're able to be debt-free. And man, I'm so thankful for that. I'm thinking, God, that is so funny. Because the whole time I'm preaching, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever it was, I'm nervous. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, we finally get a visitor. Now I'm talking about money. We didn't have a proper perspective on money. And so let's do that. Number one, a proper perspective of money says this: God is the source of all blessing. God is the source of all blessing. And so the Bible has lots to say as far as warning you about the pitfalls of loving money. Lots to say about the pitfalls of obtaining wealth. But what's really interesting is that in the book of Proverbs, you see the book of Proverbs speaking very positively about money. Okay, look at Proverbs 10:22. It says, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. God often chooses to bless people with money. Okay, God often chooses. There are some people in here that, you know, every time you do something, it works so well. God blesses you financially. We had a guy in South Carolina that he bought a, you know, $500 old single-wide mobile home. And he decided, I'm going to rent this out. Well, of course, it doesn't take you much time to get your money back on $500. And so the next thing you know, he's buying another one for $500. Next thing you know, somebody says, hey, Doyle, we've got these old trailers. You can have them if you want them. Get them off our lot. Sounds good. And so he just starts getting these little $500 trailers, fixing them up and making them livable and renting them out. And as he retires, he's a construction guy, but as he retires, he says, it's like the pump was primed a long time ago, and it just keeps flowing out. The money just keeps flowing out. And I thought, wow, what a blessing that is, that God has blessed him with money. And he was a generous man as well. I remember one time as we were raising support, going on staff with Campus Crusade, he said, you know, Mike, he goes, I could finance 100% of your support. Of course, I'm thinking, great, I'm so glad you're going to do that. And he said, but I'm not going to do that. And I thought, oh, well, what are you going to do? And he said, if I did that, he said, that would rob so many people of the blessing of being able to give. So many people the blessing of being able to invest into you and Sherry and your kids. But God often chooses to bless people with money. And when he does that, it's not because we're cutting corners. It's not because we're workaholics. There's no sorrow in it. You can work with a clear conscience because God is blessing you. And money is a necessary blessing, right? To at least some level, because with it we have to buy food or gifts or pay rent. We put a roof over our head. And God often blesses materially to allow us to be a blessing to others. And so there's, in one sense, we say, wow, what a blessing that is. So God blesses so that we can bless other people. Well, you know, money is only one kind of blessing. Yeah, there's a blessing of good health. There's a blessing of family and friends. Yeah, we're blessed with 8 children. I mean, that's a blessing. There's a blessing of work. There's a blessing of prayer. There's a blessing of sharing Christ with somebody. There's real blessing in being able to fellowship with one another, to have good, close relationships with those that you can just do life with. Look at James 1, verse 17. He says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing given. God gives all the blessings. And so if there's anything good in your life, and there is, It's from God. He is the source of all blessing. Number two, God is the owner of all things. Okay, God is the owner of all things. In other words, your money is not 90% yours and 10% God's. Okay? It's 100% God's. He owns every bit of it. In fact, look at Psalm 24. He says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Okay, all it contains. Look at Deuteronomy 10. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. And then look at the book of Haggai. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And we can just go on and on and on. 1 Corinthians 6 says that our bodies are not even our own. Right? Everything is his. And if everything is his, then that means we're not owners. We're managers. We could use the word stewards. And so our success or our failure as managers is determined by how faithful we're managing. And see, when you get the idea and you understand the practical side of this and the theology behind the fact that God owns everything, it gives us a good perspective. Good perspective on saving and spending and giving. We can't just do whatever we want with the money. We can't just do whatever we want with the resource that God has given us. Why? Because he owns it all. It's all his. And honestly, I don't think the amount of money we have is the problem. I mean, this afternoon when we leave here, most of you guys are going to ask the question, what do you want to eat? That tells me that we're not doing really bad financially. When you ask the question, are we going to eat? That becomes a problem. But when we're still asking, where do you want to go? What do you want to have? You realize money is not our issue. Our issue is that we think we're owners and not managers. And so whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, it's either used for the glory of God or it's used to take the place of God. One or the other. Whether you have a lot or a little, it's either used for the glory of God or to take the place of God, because it's all his. Number three, God owes nothing to no one. God owes nothing to no one. In other words, God is not in debt. And you go, well, Mike, that's silly, right? It's really not silly, because I think oftentimes we think that he owes us. In other words, God, I tithe, so you have to bless me. God, I served, so you have to comfort me. God, I prayed, so you have to answer me. I mean, I took my kids to church. I was faithful. I homeschooled. I went to Awana. I did these things. God, you have to save them. God has no debts to anybody, not even to us. Job 41:11, he says this, who has given to me that I should repay him? What's the implied answer? Nobody. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine, declares the Lord. It's all his, and he owes us nothing. Which creates an interesting point, doesn't it? If he owns it all, that means we don't give anything to him. We don't give to him. In other words, we give back to him what was already his in the first place. So we don't give to God. We just give back to him what was already his. Look at Romans 11, verse 34. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? And the way this is asking the question is, when God has a problem, where does he go for psychotherapy? Like, whose couch does God sit on? And the implied answer is, nobody's. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? Nobody. Who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Nobody. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so if we give to him, he would owe us and be required to pay us back. But he owes nothing to anybody. And then number four, God cares what you do with his resources. God cares what you do with his resources. Now, you may be thinking that what you do with your money is your business. And I think in a sense it is. It is your business because you're responsible for that. But I thought what was really interesting, and honestly, I'd never really seen it this way until I looked at it this week. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Look what he says here. And he sat down, he being Jesus here, and Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Because this is the widow's mite, you know, and Jesus shares the story that she gave everything she had, and these guys gave from their abundance. She gave from her poverty, and what a blessing that is. So we usually preach it that way, but I think it's interesting is that at the very beginning, he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Where was Jesus? He sat with a clear view of the treasury to watch people give. And I'm thinking, can you imagine? You know, we're going through the schedule. Okay, you know, these people are doing greeting this morning. This is our worship team. This is our nursery workers. These are our Sunday school teachers. And Cain, you've got the treasury this week. And so Cain pulls up a chair right next to the offering box, and he sits down. And as you walk in, he's just looking at you, seeing how much you're going to give. Wouldn't that be fun? And yet that's what Jesus does. I don't think that's the point of the parable. I don't think the point of the parable is look at the position Jesus is in. I think the point of that is that look how much she gave. But I think a sub-point we can take from that is really God cares about what we give. God cares about what we do with his resources. So it's more than just our business. It's God's business. He's watching to see what we do with his resources. And God cares about that because they're his. They're all his, and it's an indication what we do with it as to where our heart is. And so absolutely God cares about this. So that's the perspective on money that I want to get this morning. And when you look at that, you say, okay, well, now that I know that, what do I do? Well, point B here is it creates a provocative response, doesn't it? It's because I know that, now I have a responsibility for that. And you see that in Scripture all the time. When you read a book of the Bible, you'll see that this is who you are, and so this is what you should do. This is what you believe, and so this is how you should behave, right? This is the theology, and this is the application. So let's see what our response is. And it probably is somewhat provocative, but these are the wise things to do in our response to what we know about God's view of money. Number one is resist greediness. Resist greediness. It is so easy to be greedy, and we can fall into it so quickly. Proverbs 28 in the ESV says, "A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched." A greedy man stirs up strife. Greedy people are discontent people. Greedy people are unsatisfied people. And the greed causes conflicts with the people that are around them. You know, money is a wonderful blessing from God, but money is a terrible God. Do you hear me? Money is a wonderful blessing from God, but money is a terrible God. And when we start to desire that more than we desire God, that will destroy families, it will destroy friendships, it will destroy reputations and businesses and churches. When we start to focus on money, when we start to strive towards money, when we get greedy, it destroys. It stirs up strife. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Okay, don't weary yourself. He says, when you set your eyes on it, it's gone. What's gone? The wealth is. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heaven. So money can't be the goal. And hard work is good. Listen, hard work is good. I am the guy, I am constantly telling you, work hard, be diligent, be faithful, work hard. Long hours are even okay. Okay, that's not right. What happens when it becomes bad and when it becomes greedy is when your work starts to affect your health or your family or your integrity. That's when it's bad. When it affects your health, your integrity, or your family. So when you start having to cut corners or fudging things to make a profit, when you start having to work extra hours and forsake your family in order to get that next deal done, that's when it's excessive. And then he makes this great illustration of money getting wings like eagles and just going away. And you hear the term all the time, hey, money talks. Money does talk. Well, according to prophet here, he says money grows wings and flies away. It says goodbye. Okay? It's gone in a flash. It's like, now you see it, now you don't. Money is just gone. And so money is a terrible God. Because only God can give true satisfaction. Only God can give true wealth and true love. And money, just like any idol, can only bring satisfaction to a certain point. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. He says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Money's neutral. It's neutral. And so the warning here is not against money. And the warning is not against the stuff that money can buy. It's the desire to be rich that's condemned here. It's the love of money that replaces a desire for God in our hearts. And that desire for more money or more stuff or the latest thing, what that does, that is showing a deeper issue of the heart. It's a heart that is searching for security, comfort, or significance apart from Christ. I read a study this week that Princeton did in 2010. And it said that there was a tipping point where if you earn more than that amount, happiness does not improve. And the tipping point was $75,000 a year. That was 2010. Now, the number really isn't significant because you could take, you know, the cost of living in different places, and so $75,000 is really irrelevant. What it does raise a question. Why is it that those who make more than the tipping point, why is it that they're not significantly happier? Because my thinking is, I would be happier. And yet when you see this, you realize that there's something wrong. You would think that those who make more are significantly happier, and they're not. Why? Maybe because when our income climbs, so do our work hours and responsibility and the burdens that are put on us. Maybe as our income climbs, then that's more time that we have to spend away from our family. Maybe it's because the more we make, the more we spend. And the more we spend, the more discontent we are. Because the more you get, seems like the more you don't, the less you want. I'm sorry, the more you get, the more you want. You just want more and more and more. I remember when Adam was younger, we used to talk about, you know, Madden, the Madden games, and he'd say, you know, Dad, I want the new Madden. And I'd say, okay, well, 2004 Madden. Okay, well, let's get to 2004. Why do we want to get to 2004? Dad, the graphics are so much better. Okay, so 2004 Madden would come. Well, you know what happened next year, right? 2005 Madden. Dad, we got to get the new Madden. Like, what's the difference between the 2004 Madden and 2005 Madden? Oh, Dad, the graphics are so much better than the two. Okay, well, then we get to 2006 Madden, and you see what it keeps going on and on and on, because suddenly you're not content with it anymore. And you know what these guys are doing now? Now they come over our house, and they're playing, like, the old Mario carts on the Nintendo, which are, like, terrible graphics. I'm like, what are you guys doing? You're like going backwards. You know, now you got life size. And, I mean, you can do the virtual reality thing. And they're going, no. I want to do the little Pikachu thing. You know, I want to do the little, you know, Pac-Man back in our days, right? Right? I mean, that's what you're doing. It's like, what's happened? Well, the more you get, the more discontent you are. The more you want. I think I've shared this story in here. My mom used to tell the story when our family moved to Alaska back in the 1960s. I was born there. And so they moved to Alaska. My brother and sister, the only thing they had was like pots and pans to play with. It took a long time for their shipment to get there. And so she said, boy, they would just play with those pots and pans all day long. And her and my dad thought, well, if they love these pots and pans so much, we ought to get them one of those kitchen centers. You know, those kitchen centers that have all the little fake food and all this other stuff. We should get one of those kitchen centers for them because they love these pots and pans. Surely they'll love. She said, you know, as soon as we got that kitchen center, it had all these little foods and everything else and more stuff, the more they fought. The more discontent they were with the more they had. And I see that in my own life. The more you have, the more likely you are to become greedy. Now, the other side of that equation are those who desire to look like they're rich. Okay, so they want to look like they're rich, so they end up buying stuff on credit that they don't need and can't afford. That too is greed. Look at Proverbs 22:7. He says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And how many of you guys would say slavery is alive and well in our world today? It is. Last month, at the end of the month, Philip and Martha did a family talk on finances. It's about an hour and a half long, and talking about saving and investing and credit and debt and becoming financially free and insurances, all kinds of stuff. And I knew he had, you know, hours and hours and hours of more material, but just a good overview of these things. It's an excellent talk. It's on our website. Just go to the sermons tab, and then you'll see a thing called Family Talk, and then listen to the financial part of it. Just fantastic as he works through these things. But the idea is, listen, if you're a slave, you're a slave. You don't get to set the terms for repayment. Slaves are at the mercy of the master. You can't call your bank and say, hey, you know what? I've decided that whole, you know, $1,000 a month for mortgage, that's a little steep. I think you guys are being a little too greedy. We're going to start doing 800. You can't do that. Why not? Because you're a slave. You don't set the terms of repayment. They do. And so the Bible, it doesn't say that, like, debt is sin. Okay, so don't hear me saying that if you're in debt, if you have a credit card, you're in sin. I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you this, it never talks about debt as a blessing. It always speaks about debt in a negative sense. It keeps you in slavery, and it keeps you from being generous. Look at Proverbs 22:9. Now remember, what does 22:7 say? The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower becomes slave to the lender. And then look at verse 9. He says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. That's two verses after it talks about being in debt, being a slave to debt. If you're in debt, it is so difficult to be able to share with the poor. And sharing with the poor is what God desires for us to do. And so instead of blessing somebody, you're paying interest to somebody. That's why we have to resist greediness. Look at Proverbs 21. He says, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. And so you think, what are the things you go into debt for? Pleasures? Is it wine or oil? Is it car? House? Education? Boat? Clothes? I know people that have used their Exxon card or Texaco card to buy groceries because it was no more money. Well, that's a terrible place to be. Listen, if you're in a situation where you're just drowning in debt or you don't know what to do, we have so many excellent people that you can meet with. So many people that will have, they're not going to judge you or anything. Most of them were in terrible situations before. What they're going to do is they're going to help you get free by making a plan. Okay? Make a plan to get free from slavery. And so we have to resist greediness. Number two, strive for contentment. Strive for contentment. Proverbs makes a really strong case for being middle class. Okay, the poor are prone to sins like theft or envy. The rich are prone to sins of being worldly and forgetting about God. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 8. He says, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I will not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. I don't need to be rich, and please don't make me poor. Because if I'm really rich, I'll probably be an idiot. And if I'm really poor, I would probably be envious. See, we have to know when enough is enough. Because whether you're poor or rich, you fall into temptation. The poor are tempted to steal. The rich are tempted to not need God. And so be diligent to plan and be diligent to work. but be wise enough to know when it's time to go home. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. He says, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." With these we shall be content. Are you content? We need money, no doubt about it. We need money in order to live in this world, but we give money way too much power to control our lives and our peace. And so we have to strive for contentment. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" Contentment is not found in the love of money, and contentment is not found in striving for more money. Contentment is only found in the God who says, "I will never desert you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." That's where true contentment is found. Ecclesiastes 5 says this, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money." He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income, because this too is vanity. Which clarifies the point we made earlier. Money can only satisfy up to a certain point. It will never satisfy completely. And the blessing of money was never intended to be a replacement for God. You go, "Well, am I content? How do I know if I'm content?" What happens when you get extra money? What do? Right after you say, "Wow, what a blessing." Maybe it's not a blessing. Maybe it's a test to see how content you are. And what you do with it will determine how content you are. Number three, honor God first. Honor God first. In other words, don't give leftovers. Give your best. Give your first. That's a principle of faith, is to give to God first. Look at Proverbs 3. He says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce." See, when you put God first, you're saying that you love him. You trust him. And you start to grow in wisdom and in faith. And you realize those are the things that are more important than money. And one way to honor God first is by tithing. And I know tithing can be a controversial issue in our day. And people say, "Oh, well, it's not tithing, it's just grace giving and it's just a love offering and things like that." I'm kind of a sucker for tithing. And the first time I ever heard somebody preach on tithing, I was a brand new Christian. And he kept going on and on about how God wanted us to tithe as Christians. And what's a tithe? Well, let's define it. A tithe is 10% of whatever God has given to you or blessed you with in your income. So if you get $10 this week, then your tithe would be $1. If you get $100, it's $10. If you get $1,000, $100, right? Well, I'd never heard this before. I kind of grew up in the Catholic Church, so I'd drop my lucky dollar in there every week, and hopefully that, you know, would do the trick. And so I looked at Sherry, and I'm thinking, "Man, I never knew this before." And I said, "Give me the checkbook. I want to tithe." And she gave me that look that was like, "Oh, no, we can't. Do not write a check for that," right? And she knew it was a bad idea, but I'm going, "I am just stepping out in faith. God, you are going to honor this, and I'm going to write my tithe check." You know, that thing bounced like a basketball. Friday of that week, we get a phone call from the church. "Yeah, Mr. DeGuzman." And you know how humiliating that was? So, listen, on one side, that was terribly foolish, wasn't it, of me? On the other side, I really appreciate that I wanted to trust God by faith. Okay, it's not blind faith, though. Okay, it's not blind faith. Make a plan and honor God first. Okay, make a plan and then honor him first. And so people will ask the question, "Well, should I tithe my gross or the net?" And I think Larry Burkett answered this best. You tithe whatever part you want God to bless. You want him to tithe, you want him to bless the gross, then tithe the gross. You want him to bless the net, then tithe the net. Tithing is a great place to start. Randy Alcorn says tithing are the training wheels of giving. It's a good starting place. Look at Israel, Deuteronomy 12. It says, there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your flock, firstborn of your herd and of your flock. Listen, this wasn't legalism. Israel was thrilled to give. I mean, when you watch them building the temple and, I'm sorry, the tabernacle and how that was together, Israel was just excited to give. It is so fun to give. It's fun to be a blessing. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. When we prayed for Safe Kids, and last year when we went to Africa, it was November-ish time frame, and we came back and said, listen, we want to give to the be able to give for these kids, and so it's $40 a month, and so $480 for the year. And Rick and I were saying, you know, do we just say, hey, $40 a month, give us $40 a month, and we've got to manage those funds and try to figure it out. And I told Rick, I don't want to become a banker in all of this. That's going to be a headache and trying to chase people down. So we just said to the congregation, would you guys be willing, can you just write a check for $480, and this is your child for the year? And honestly, I didn't know if we'd get any response at all just before Christmas time. And you know, we had every one of those kids sponsored within 2 weeks. That was so exciting. It's so much fun to give. It's so much fun to honor God that way. And he blesses that. Which brings us to point number four, be hilariously generous. Be hilariously generous. So the idea is some people, you know, give till it hurts. No, don't give till it hurts. Give past when it hurts until you start laughing about it, okay? Until it's hilarious to you. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. He says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful there is hilaros. We get our word hilarious from it. And by the way, this is the text that most people use to say that tithing's not New Testament, right? Just each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. So whatever you've purposed in his heart and whatever you can do cheerfully. They say tithing's not New Testament. This is New Testament. This is grace giving. It doesn't say that. Plus, if you look at the Bible as a whole, you don't see the New Testament as downplaying the Old Testament. Think about this. The Old Testament said murder is sin. Jesus raised that. He said hatred's sin. The Old Testament said that adultery was sin. The New Testament says, now let's back it up. Lust is adultery. The Old Testament said you have a requirement to go 1 mile. Jesus said, go 2 miles. The Old Testament said the tithe. And now people say, oh, just give whatever you want. It doesn't make sense. It's not consistent with the rest of Scripture. You go, well, that's just part of the Old Testament law. Absolutely, it was part of the Old Testament law. But Abraham tithed to Melchizedek before the Old Testament law. Look how Jesus dealt with it when he was talking to the Pharisees, Matthew 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So he doesn't say they should have only done justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He says they should have tithed plus did justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And, oh, by the way, be joyful as you give. Don't give till it hurts. Give till you're laughing about it. Give till it's just so much fun. And don't just give a tithe. Give above and beyond the tithe. Be generous. There are so many great opportunities to contribute to. I went and toured the other day the Kimberly's Center. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. I wasn't familiar with it. I thought it was a home for battered women. It's not. It's for children's protection. They deal with the worst of the worst. All those cases you see in Marion County of child abuse, they go through Kimberly's Center. The doctors on site, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Over 1,200 kids in our community every single year are abused. And I'm going over there. I was talking to the elders, like, man, what can we do? Because this is an area, we have a great counseling ministry, but this is an area they won't let us do. We don't have the experience. They've got cameras, they've got to get evidence, and they've got all these interviews and all these things, and go in front of court. I mean, there's so many things involved. And I texted the doctor that I met there, and I just told him, I am so thankful for you to have to deal with this day in and day out. And I said, you know, I do a lot of marriage counseling. I said, and it scares me that not much surprises me anymore. That you hear something and it just doesn't shock you anymore. I said, but I can't imagine what you do here. And he said, you know, he goes, every now and then there's something that just shocks me. But he goes, but for the most part, it doesn't anymore. That's a hard ministry. And I'm not telling you to give to Kimberly Center. It's not a Christian thing, but it's a good thing. It's helping to protect the kids in our community. That's just an example. So many things you can give to. Women's Pregnancy Center. I was there the other night and teaching there again. Man, I love that ministry. You know, the YMCA, the scholarship program they have here, that's a great thing to give. You want to give for this new kid in Africa. Man, that's a great thing to do. There's so many opportunities to give above and beyond the tithe. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus is the supreme example of giving. He's the rich one who became poor so that we, the poor, would become rich. He left the riches of heaven so that we could enjoy the riches of heaven. Proverbs 14, verse 31, he says, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker. Now, listen, if we're not generous, it's an insult to God. It's like we're taunting God. And our value is not in what we can afford and what we can't afford. Our value is in the fact that he sent his son to purchase our redemption. That's where we find our value at. And so if you know Christ this morning, you have been so richly blessed. And the security that other people are searching for through money or things or whatever, you have it already in Christ. And number five, be diligent workers. Be diligent workers. And Proverbs hammers home the point that hard work is vital to a fulfilling and dignified life. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 6. He says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. And so there's really two parts of this. One is work hard like an ant does. Hard work builds character. And hard work opens up the opportunity for God to bless you. But also like the ant, part of the hard work is diligently saving. The ant prepares for the future. You know, 34% of Americans and Canadians are counting on winning the lottery as their retirement plan. 34%. Here's the problem with that, if it's not real obvious. You're not going to win the lottery. Right? You're not. And even if you did, 70% of lottery workers file for bankruptcy eventually. That's not a good retirement plan. Okay, that's not saving like the ant does. Proverbs 14, verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. I love that verse. Hard work and saving money pays off. But people who talk about work or saving, in other words, just talk, become poor. And they talk about, man, one day I'm going to have this great job, and one day I'm going to retire, but they don't get up and work, or they don't save. And I can tell you this, I know enough business owners that if they would just find, they could have somebody who, one, has a driver's license, okay? Two, will come to work every day on time. will work the whole time they're at work, right? And be able to pass the drug test. They'll train them. My brother-in-law has an intern working for him. Last we talked to him, he said he's been here 4 weeks, and he's averaged missing one day a week. And he was late as well. 20 years ago, that was unheard of. But you ask any of the businessmen in here, that's normal now. Every day, be to work on time with a driver's license. Work the whole time you're at work, and work does not include being on Facebook and Twitter, and Twitter, you know, sending out little Snapchats of what you're doing. I mean, work the whole time you're at work, right? And pass a drug test. And if you can do that, you can get a great, great job. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food. And so if God has blessed you with the ability to work, then get out of bed and work. And work hard. ESPN used to have a show on called Dream Job. It was a dream job being an ESPN sportscaster. Of course, not now, because I think they fired half their people now. But listen, quit waiting for your dream job. Be satisfied with a job. There's so many great opportunities. And then Proverbs 24, he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. The principle here is sleeping in brings about poverty. And the less you work, the more you're going to want. And so you keep hearing about people being entitled. That's the idea. I deserve it because I want it, even though I haven't worked for it or saved for it. And laziness is a sure way of being poor. And on the other hand, if you will diligently work, then you're going to have your needs met, and it opens up the door for God to bless you. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Listen, diligent people don't wing it. They make plans. They make a budget and they live on it. They set goals and they have the advantage by doing that. Hasty people or hurried people come to poverty. And so we could say this, laziness and hastiness brings about poverty. Whereas hard work and diligence brings about the blessing of God, who is the source of all blessing. So we need a right perspective about money. Because the right perspective brings about a positive and provocative response about it. We need to understand that working hard opens up the door for God to bless you. And it opens up the door then for you to bless others, which is what God has called us to do. And the greatest example of that is found in Christ, who was rich and became poor for our sake so that we might become rich. Let's pray together. Father, you have been so good to us, not just as a church, but individually as people, that you've blessed us to where, as far as I know, everybody here has both food and shelter and clothing. And so, God, for that we are grateful. But God, I admit that many times I get greedy. I desire what I don't need. So, Father, I thank you for your word that tells us there's satisfaction in nobody else, nothing else but in you. And so help us to see that. Father, I thank you for this body, and I know that anytime you preach on money, there's always those who don't know what to do next. And so, Father, I thank you that you've equipped our church with so many wise people. Some have done it right from the beginning, and some have learned from their mistakes and are able to teach now. And so I pray that as a body we would have this figured out, that we wouldn't treasure, but we treasure Christ. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.